going this morning in the book of Daniel. If you were here the last time, or if you called up on the online, from what I was told this morning, I'm an international speaker. I guess I was heard down in Chile, so the last time I was here. So anyway, that's a unique way to get God's word throughout the world. It's pretty amazing. You can preach here in a Casper, Wyoming, and people all over the world have the opportunity to hear that. So anyway, when I was here the last time, we went through the first chapter of Daniel, and we spent a fair amount of time on it, but honestly, there's a lot more there that we could have spent time on. There's so much in God's Word, and Daniel's been a book of the Bible that the last couple of years I've really been studying, had a unique interest in it. And so many people think that's because of the prophecy and all the other stuff. But Daniel really has a message to us today. And we can't forget that. You know, we often get caught up in the fact that Daniel is a message to those either living under the captivity in Babylon or a message to those living in the end times, you know. And we often get caught up in those things, just like the book of Revelations and just the Bible. It's given to us to understand as it has meaning to God's church today. To us today, for those who have believed in Christ, it has meaning to us. And I don't want us to lose sight of that. So today we're going to be continuing on in chapter 2. But we must remember that the last time we looked at that, I just want to have a little review here because it's been some time since I've been here. But what had occurred was Daniel and his friends had been captured. The Babylonian Empire had went in. They had already conquered Egypt, basically, at the Battle of Carchemish. They defeated the Egyptians. So the Babylonian Empire had defeated them, conquered Judah, taken captives, and now they had taken Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael off to Babylon. And those names sometimes don't sound real familiar to people because we often remember them by their pagan names that were given to them by the Babylonian Empire. Pagan names that had no godly meaning, and we lose sight of that too. So they had been taken off, their families, they'd been ripped from their families. Their families were probably killed, from what we can gather. They were made into eunuchs, more than likely, so they couldn't ever have a family, couldn't ever procreate, and had no promise of ever having children or having their name carried on for generations. They had been indoctrinated into the pagan culture, so they had been taught for 3 years the Babylonian way, the way we're going to believe. They had been made to think, the way of the Babylonians, which was a pagan way. Their names were changed, as we had mentioned. Things were going from worse to worser, is what I often say. They had gone from bad to worse, for lack of a better term. And honestly, I don't know that there's words to describe what Daniel and his friends had experienced. For many of us, that would have been the last straw. I mean, all this stuff has just occurred, and I don't think we can grasp that. When we think of suffering, we think of somebody who's sick, and that is suffering. But there's so many people, as I think of this, throughout the world that are suffering for Christ's name's sake right now as we speak. They're in situations very similar to Daniel and his friends there in a pagan culture, and also find a lot of similarities to the pagan culture in which we're surrounded in as we hear requests to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders and pray for this country because it seems more and more, I begin to see more similarities with the book of Daniel and what Daniel and his friends experienced as what's going on here in America. So we must remember that. And as we look at the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel, I just want to remind all of us this morning that we must approach the Bible with a redemptive approach, a Christ-centered approach, whether it's the book of Acts, the book of Daniel, whatever book it is, we must approach it with remembering that Christ is the focus. They look towards Christ. We look back to Christ. Christ is the focus for all of our history, our lives, as we're here this morning. Think today, though, just for a moment as we get into this, as we think about judgment. That's a word that came to my mind as I was putting this message together. But I think about judgment and having a little experience in dealing with law and some experience in some of that and dealing with judges. You know what? Once a judgment's passed in a courtroom, that's the end of the case. For some people, that means they leave the courtroom in handcuffs and go right to jail. For others, that means they come out, yay, we won our trial. The judge pronounced judgment. It was done with in that case. the end of World War II, there was a man named Raoul Wallenberg, a man credited with saving over 100,000 Jews. He's not very, very popular. We hear of Schindler and all this stuff, but Raoul Wallenberg went to Hungary to save Jews from Adolf Eichmann, the mastermind of the plan to eradicate Jews, and he was credited with saving over 100,000 Jews. At the end, after the Russians had moved in and taken Hungary back from the Nazis, and of course, we have replaced the Nazis with the communists now, so I don't know if anything was ever gained in any of that. So the communists came in, took over. Well, you know what? We don't really like the Western influence here. We don't like people that think on their own and aren't communists. So Stalin ordered Raoul to report to Moscow to basically for his protection from the Germans that could have still been in the area. So Raoul saved over 100,000 Jews. He was ended up going to Moscow. They ended up imprisoning him for protection from all the other people. Stalin had given orders strictly that any leaders who were not communists were to be sentenced to basically the gulags, or lack of a better term, concentration camps or death camps for protection, is what Stalin had ordered. So Raoul was sentenced to a death camp, and at the end he ended up being executed by lethal injection from what historians have found, and his body was disposed of in a mass grave. Unknown. A man credited with saving over 100,000 Jews from the Nazis. And he ended up suffering similar fate to the people in whom he saved. You know, in our minds, we think so often that, you know, a man credited with 100,000 lives deserves to be praised, protected. But we have to understand that when Stalin passed judgment upon somebody, it was final. Very similar to what we're going to discuss today as we look at chapter 2. Remember that only God can save. Only God can save. And we'll start with chapter 2 and we'll read through verse 19 this morning. And now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. And the king answered to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made into rubbish. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. And it's in great honor. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare its interpretation. And the king said, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter. For the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the things which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except the gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And verse 13 says, so the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. And Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? And then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went into his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might be might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. As we've talked about, there's much for us to learn from this passage this morning. But I see some similarities in this passage and other similarities. There's a similar illustration and story that occurred in Genesis chapter 41 with another young man who had been taken from his family, sold into slavery by his own kin, his brothers, and imprisoned for a long time in prison conditions that were not like prisons nowadays. His name was Joseph. And Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph was called on to interpret the dream. But now we're in a different point in time. We're in Babylon, and Babylon's actually defeated Egypt, that God had raised Egypt up to actually protect his people. And now we have people that have been sent into exile or into judgment for the way the Bible describes it, because of their sins, the sins of Manasseh, the Bible records. And now they've been sent off into Babylon, into captivity, to bring judgment upon his people. And in the middle of the terrible times we talked about the last time, God protects and preserves his people. God is doing a work, though, in this particular time, in the heart of a king, Nebuchadnezzar, to show him that who really reigns supreme, and to bring Nebuchadnezzar down a few notches. The king has a long journey, as we'll continue to see in the passage, though, if I continue to preach through Daniel. But the king knew something here, because if we look at the verse 1, 2 there, and verse 3, the king was troubled. He was anxious. So we notice the king's predicament, and I want us to see that he was troubled. In verse 2, his spirit was troubled. In verse 3, his spirit was anxious. I just want us to understand this morning that only one solution for anybody's trouble, and that solution is God. There's only one solution for a troubled spirit. There's only one solution for an anxious spirit, and that is God. We have to understand that that solution may not be what you want to hear. It may not be what you expect to hear. But when you need answers, only God can provide those answers in difficult circumstances. The Bible tells us to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. We see a king here who didn't have that. He didn't have the promise to cast all my cares upon him. He trusted in himself. He trusted in stuff, his armies. Because, I mean, we just defeated the strongest army in the world, known at that time, the Egyptian army. But he was troubled and anxious, and I really have a feeling that Nebuchadnezzar knew a little bit about what the dream meant. It meant something bad, because it bothered him. The Bible tells us that he lost sleep, and his sleep left him. He couldn't even sleep at night or during the day. He couldn't sleep thinking about this dream. So he has at his disposal some of the wisest and some of the smartest men known at that time, and he calls them in. Daniel will remind the king, though, at the end of this chapter in verse 31 and 49, exactly what this dream means. And it's kind of a reminder. Daniel reminds the king that his life will end, his kingdom will end. And sometimes we all need to be reminded of those things. We're only given that little dash between the two dates. And sometimes, as the man I'd mentioned earlier, you're not even given that. You're just a blip, a little piece. But God has a purpose and a plan for us, and we can't lose sight of that. God holds all things together. You know, when we think of life and how it may end, life is fragile. God holds things all together. And I know as a church there's been some death and some suffering that's been experienced here in the last few months. Think of families that have lost young kids. But God holds all things in his hands. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 17, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The question I have for all of us this morning is, why worry about anything? You know, I've come to the conclusion, and now some of you probably have too, but worrying really illustrates one thing, and our lack of faith in God, which is a sin. You realize worrying and being anxious over stuff is a sin. And that illustrates that we're not trusting in the one who controls all things. He created them. He controls them. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. We need to repent so often of that, as Jim mentioned this morning. You know, how often is that in our vocabulary? How often is the word repent in many churches today? Repent. We need to turn from our sins. Lord, trust You. Repent and believe. Why worry? Reminds me of a song we sing with our kids so often, and many people have sung with their children's probably, but it's a children's song, and I find that interesting that we relate it to children's, because children have so much to worry about, right? Maybe we should make it an adult song. He's got the whole world in His hands. Why worry? Why worry? He does truly hold all things in His hands. Even the kings and the leaders who plot evil against you, God holds in His hands. So as we look at the paper, we read the paper and the news, what happens right here in Casper and Casey, wherever you're from, in the U.S. as a whole, in the world as a whole, we can get so distracted. And I run into many believers who are just so distraught because how can this happen? This just doesn't seem right. And evil and sin and destruction and death and leaders in other countries that persecute and put people down and the corruption in other countries. As you travel through South America, a lot of those countries are extremely corrupt. The governmental leaders are extremely corrupt. How can we wrap our head around that? Outside of the fact that God controls all kings. King Nebuchadnezzar, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. God appointed Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked king, to take His people into captivity for judgment upon their sin. God is in control. God is in control. That troubled and anxious spirit, God is in control. Just the same as the predicament in whom which Nebuchadnezzar finds himself in, his troubled and anxious spirit. Second thing under that, I want us to notice that there's no answer. His predicament comes with no answer. King's found himself in some solution he doesn't have an answer for. Verse 10, the Bible tells us in Daniel here, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare this matter for the king. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the things which the king demands are difficult, and there's no one who could declare it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Some of the wisest men are starting to become maybe a little more wiser. They're starting to realize something. We can't do that. The king had no answer, but there is a God in heaven who has all the answers. God, out of His sovereignty, is doing a work. Once again, in the king's heart, God will teach Nebuchadnezzar who truly is the supreme power. None of the king's wise men could figure it out, meaning Daniel didn't even know what was going on. But he knew God did. And Daniel and his friends, in verse 18, requested from God compassion. Mercy from God. And they had to go before the creator of the universe to ask for mercy. And in difficult times, when you don't have answers, or the answers you want, we've got to remember God is omniscient. He knows all things. God draws believers close to Him when things don't go how we plan them. And it seems that as we look through scriptures over and over and over again, that the way us hard-headed, we're described as sheep too. I really always have found that interesting. Believers are described as sheep. If you've been around sheep or anybody that raises sheep, you'll begin to find that sheep are some of the dumbest animals probably that walk the face of this earth. But it seems that us hard-headed people grow in our faith when we encounter hard times. Not when things are going easy or going great, but yet when we encounter difficult times. Daniel and his friends had been condemned to death. Maybe by beheading, maybe by being ran through with the sword. We don't know how they were going to be killed. Hung, we don't know. Drug behind a horse, ripped to pieces is what the Bible tells us. And from the history we have of Nebuchadnezzar, that's very much a possibility. Torn limb from limb. Doesn't look good for you. But yet, there's a God in heaven who knows. There's a God in heaven who cares for us. And our faith can be strengthened. You know, I think the word is really sanctification. God begins the work. He's going to finish it. He starts it. He will complete it. And that's all the process. We all have different journeys we've gone through, different things we've all experienced, different heartaches, different hard times. But in that, God is still God. Question 38 of the Baptist Catechism asks, what is sanctification? The answer is, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Through those sufferings and through those hard times, we're able more and more to die unto sin. And as believers, that is a mark of a believer. Even when we don't have answers, we have a God in heaven who does. So the king's in quite a predicament here. So he gets really upset about this. So he issues a decree. The king's decree. We must understand that Daniel and his friends are living under a sovereign king of Babylon, the sovereign king of one of the greatest nations and greatest empires known at that time. Whatever the king said was it. Whatever the king said, hey, that, go do that, you do it. Whatever he says goes. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, he could order anybody killed. He could order men to war, go off to war, fight this people. Doesn't matter if there's any good reason. I can send you off there. I can get some of the best food I want, some of the best women. I can get anything I want. I'm the sovereign king of Babylon. And when he orders the decree that condemns all the wise men, the conjurers, everybody that he called upon, he'll start fresh. I'll get rid of these and start anew. When he condemns it, it's a pretty serious decree here. I think so often we make light of these things because we tell the story of Daniel in children's stories. At least I grew up with that. Everything seems hunky-dory and happy-go-lucky. Just feels good. But you got to understand, they're facing a pretty serious crisis. Because Nebuchadnezzar himself says, I will tear you limb from limb. And by the way, if you've got anybody living in your house, they're going to be killed. Your house is going to be torn down. There's not going to be anything left of you. Going to kill them. They've been condemned. Verse 5 says, If you do not make known to me, the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and your house is made rubbish. The king desires the true interpretation is what he's going for here. I don't want these people, you know, if I tell them the dream, they're just going to tell me what they think I want to hear. If I tell them the dream, they're going to say, well, you know, it's really nothing to worry about. Just go back to sleep. You know, you're a king. You don't have all this stuff to worry about. The king is demanding a serious interpretation. You guys have kind of made me feel good before, but now this is the real stuff. You tell me what this means. Tell me the dream and you tell me the interpretation. The king desires a true interpretation. The king requires the truth. And he says in verse 9, there's only one decree for you. And in verse 13, he says, so the decree went forth. All were condemned, even if they were not involved in the meeting. And from what we can see, Daniel and his friends obviously weren't involved in this meeting. Because if we go back to chapter 1 and what we talked about, they were thought highly of by the king. But, you know, they're still foreigners. We're not going to call the foreigners to interpret this dream. We're going to call the people that are the Babylonians and the people that are really, that were born, raised here, that are diehard, you know, washed in the blood of Babylon. That's the ones we're going to call first. So Daniel and his friends were kind of left on the sideline there, but yet being left on the sideline still bought them a death sentence. And they were all going to die. And once the decree was given, it couldn't be reversed. The law was given once and for all. The king's decree condemns. The king's decree also destroys. Nebuchadnezzar, as we had mentioned, had a reputation for brutality. We see here that he was going to rip them limb from limb. 2 Kings 25, 6 and 7 gives us a picture of some of this. And they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblath. And he passed sentence on him, and they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. And 2 Chronicles 36, 17 through 20, and it says, therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, old man or infirm. And he gave them all into his hands, meaning God gave them over into his hands, all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and his officers, and he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and burned all the fortified buildings with fire, and destroyed all its valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him, to his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Nebuchadnezzar completely was capable of doing what he said. Nebuchadnezzar could and would kill these wise men if they could not produce the answer needed. What did I say earlier? Only God can save. Some of the smartest men in the kingdom of Babylon are beginning to find out how truly, little truly they do know. The decree from the king was passed, and now can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. So we see Nebuchadnezzar's plight and all the problems in which he's encountered and the decree that was issued by the king. And now I want us to see the King of Kings' answer. The king, who is king over Nebuchadnezzar, gives us the answer. It's interesting to see how Daniel handles this situation, though. And as I've told you, you know, I've listened to sermons through Daniel over and over again through the years. I've been in churches where they had a series on Daniel, but so many of the sermons were titled, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. You know, it's like everybody needs to be Samson and David and all this stuff, who were just great examples of sin. But dare to be a Daniel. And we can often lose that focus. I don't like spending a lot of time really on Daniel himself, but it is interesting to think that somebody has come to where you're residing, wherever you're living, to kill you, and you're going to have a conversation with them. I do find that really interesting, because it says here in verse 14, and this is stuff that seemed to me years ago skipped over in churches. Then as you read it yourself, you're like, wow, you know, how did I miss that all them years? Verse 14, it says, Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Here's the guy on the mission to kill people, armed himself, as well as there was probably other armed people with him, soldiers with him. Maybe they'd already killed some people on their way. We don't have that in Scripture, so we don't know. But the point being is, here he is knocking on your door to kill you and your friends. Daniel was a brave man. But because he knew who was the true king. Who is the true king? To all of us, when we worry about all the stuff going on around us, who is our true king? And so he talks, Teriarch, the captain of the king's bodyguard. And has a discussion with him. Can I have permission to talk to the king? And he answered and said, Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. And Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation. Now Daniel knew who Nebuchadnezzar was. Daniel had personally experienced his violence. But yet I'm going to go before the king and plead my case. Daniel didn't ask God, please give me the strength. Daniel didn't ask for, Lord, use my gift. Daniel went in and asked of the king and trusted God. Daniel didn't know if he was going to get the answer. We look at it from, we know that he got the answer, we know we have it here. But Daniel in that moment went before a king who was completely capable of ripping you limb from limb and said, hey, give me some time here in order that I might declare the interpretation to the king. Daniel knew who the true King of Kings was. Much like what we had shared with out of Genesis chapter 41 and Joseph. Genesis 41 verse 16, it says, Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Daniel didn't ask God to allow him to exercise his gifts. Daniel trusted God no matter what the outcome was. And you really have to understand that even going before the king in those days uninvited meant death. We do not grasp that. I've heard that. I've studied it. I've read it in history. But that was literally a death sentence. But yet Daniel trusted God with the outcome. Because our lives are all in God's hands. The same God whose hands Daniel's life was in, our life is in. God placed Daniel in this situation just like he placed Joseph as we look at Scripture. And God knew the outcome. We must trust God no matter the outcome. We must trust Him in all things because in the end, God still wins. He holds the victory. We must understand that in death and suffering, God will receive the glory and honor. If Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were killed, God still receives the victory. And they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace a little bit later on as we go through Daniel. God still receives the victory. I think that what if Daniel and his friends were killed? Would God still have the victory? Absolutely. Think about all the people, as we mentioned earlier, people that suffer and die throughout the world right now. You realize that America is a bastion of freedom still to this day. Because if you profess faith in pretty much anywhere in the world other than America, you are going to suffer some forms of some consequences other than people might poke fun at you and make fun at you. There's people, if you've read the Voice of Martyrs, Book of Martyrs, and you get the newsletters on the Voice of the Martyr and all these other things, there are people that die for their faith. But we often focus on the people that, miraculously God saved, like they shot me and the bullet hit something and didn't kill me. And all these people that are miraculously saved for some freak occurrence or for some weird occurrence, God's sovereign hand. But there are thousands and millions of people who have died for their faith. What about them? Did God lose when they died? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God wins. But in this instant of Daniel and his friends, God was going to reveal his glory to a pagan king. God would save pagan men and women by his mercy. God would use the non-Babylonian foreigner, Daniel and his friends, to bring salvation to the wise men of Babylon. The King of Kings answers. There must only be one answer. There's only one answer for the predicament in which they find themselves in. And it can't be given by man. It can only be given from the God of heaven. And there is only one solution to the death problem. Verse 11 says, there is no one else who could declare to the king except God. God's, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. But Daniel knows it's not in the God's hands. It's in the God. The God of everybody. The God of this earth. The God of heaven. Only He can save him and his friends. And in verse 17 and 18, and it says, Daniel went to the house and he informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter in order that they might request compassion from the king, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. God reveals the secret to the mystery. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is the revealer of all mysteries. He is the light, and there's no darkness in Him. Light in a dark room reveals things that are unseen. And God was going to give the answer to Daniel and to the king. Second thing there is, we cannot meet the king's demands. In Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 and 18, it says, there's none righteous, not even one. There is none who can understand. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There's none, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are on their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Only God can save. And only God provides that answer. We can't meet the king's demands. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us. We must cry out like Daniel and his friends for salvation. We must turn from our sinful self and acknowledge only God can save. This is exactly what Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah did. The other pagan people probably went home and, what can we do? Maybe prayed to their gods. But Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael prayed to the God. And they cried out to God, and in His sovereignty He answered them. And mercy was given. God revealed the dream to Daniel. And really, the passage ends, the section ends with praise to the God Almighty. Daniel's saying, hey, we don't get to die today. We don't get to die today. We get to live. Not because anything we've done, but because a great and merciful God, the God in whom we serve, is going to save us. And in verse 20 there, and I'll read through 23, very powerful passage of Scripture that we will spend more time on. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. And it is He who changes the times and epochs and removes the kings and establishes kings and gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in Him. To Thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for Thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now Thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Praise the Lord. We don't get to die today. Daniel praises the Lord in all things, the beginning and the end. We should praise our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Savior. Christ is worthy to receive glory and honor, and we must not forget that He holds all things together. Everything that occurs, everything that goes on around us, Christ is in control. And I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I need those reminders. Maybe more so than other people. But I need the reminder that only God can save. Only God can save. In closing, I want us to understand a few things, just to really highlight some of it. But you understand that the law has been given and no one can keep the law. We can't do that. King's law, the king's decree was given. No one can keep it. The law is firm. It will not change. And the law shows us that we are all condemned to death. And there's only one hope for salvation. And that hope is found in a merciful, saving God. And only through Christ can we be saved. I do find it interesting, because we hit on it a little bit the last time in chapter 1, that it's no mistake that Daniel was a Jew from the tribe of Judah, and Daniel was used to save people, his people. It's no mistake that that's here in the Bible. It's not a morally good story about a young man. It's a story of redemption and of Christ. And the Bible contains the story of God and His covenant with His people. God will save His people. Only God can save. How do we apply this in our life? And just a few little things here that I've wrote down. And it's, God holds all things together. We must remember that. What's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to honor and glorify God forever. God has the answers, especially when we do not. God has the answers, especially when we don't. And God wins no matter the outcome. God wins. Praise God for what He's done for us.